Tonight we are in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a very popular passage. Lots of people have it memorized. And tonight we're going to look at it kind of in the context of all the things we've been talking about the last month or so. We're going to look at it in the context of the world and how we are not supposed to be conformed to the world. We've talked about that the world here today is controlled by Satan. He's the god of this world. He is the ruler of this world. He's the prince of this world. God has allowed him to be in charge of this world from the fall through the final judgment, and or at least through the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the kingdom. And he's allowed him to rule the world during that time. And his goal is to distract us. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we go through this passage. So let's begin in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here, it starts off with, "I beseech you." What does it mean to beseech? We don't beseech much anymore, or at least not by that name. We may beseech, but we don't use that name to describe it. What does it mean to beseech?
Seek.
It's not seek.
It's encourage.
Mine says urge. Yeah. Encourage, sort of, but not really. Urge is a little bit closer to it. It's beg is a really, really good translation of it. So when he says, "I beseech you," he's begging them. He's saying, "I am begging you." He is pleading with them. And he is very, very strongly appealing to them. And it's the sort of thing where you're like striving with somebody, just really trying to convince them to do something. That's what the word beseech means. And he says, "I beseech you." And he's talking to us too. He's begging us. He's with really strong emotion trying to get us to do this thing that he's talking about here. So he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." The brethren is just a word for believers. It literally means people with the same parent. It specifically means men with the same parent. But it refers to all believers. We're referred to as the brethren. So he says, "I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, believers in Jesus Christ, by the mercies of God." He's using the mercy of God and all the mercies that he has shown to us as the thing that he's basing his pleading on. He's saying, "I'm pleading with you based on all of the things that God has done for you that you don't really deserve for him to have done for you. I'm begging you, because of all that God has done for you, do this thing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." What does it mean to present something? What does it mean to present your body?
Kind of way to sacrifice it.
Yeah, that's what we'll get to, is that we will sacrifice it. To present is to give something to somebody. So if I have this Bible and I present it to Joe, I give it to him. We talk about that, like a lot of times when somebody gets baptized and they just got saved and they get baptized, and then they'll present them with a Bible or some certificate or something like that. It's to give somebody something, to offer it to them, to take this thing and place it close to somebody else and at their disposal. So when you present it to him, if I present this Bible to Joe, I have given it to him, and now it's at his disposal to do with as he pleases. It's no longer mine. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I'm begging you guys, based on all the wonderful things that God has done for you, to present your bodies, to take your bodies and put them, offer them to God, put them in a place that's right beside and right near and close to God so that he can use them for whatever he wants, so that they will be at his disposal. He's saying, put your bodies at God's disposal. That you present your bodies. Our bodies are just actually our bodies, right? It's the outside part. We've been talking about that for a while here, that God is very concerned about the inside part of us. And he is even willing to sacrifice the outside of us in order to change the inside part of us to be like Christ. And what he's saying here is that what we need to do is take our outside parts and present them to God. Take our body and give it to him for his use. Because the thing about it is he already has the inside, right? As brethren, as believers, the inside part belongs to him. When we get born again, what's born again is our spirit. Our body hasn't been born again yet. It will be one day. We'll be transformed. We'll get a body just like Christ. But until then, we get to choose what we do with this body. And we need to present it to him. We need to put it close to God, at his disposal, for his use. I beg you to present your bodies, your outside parts, the parts that haven't become like Christ yet, as a living sacrifice. That's kind of a strange phrase, right? A living sacrifice. What happens to sacrifices? You kill them, yeah. Hey, you kill them, and you drain all the blood out of them. I mean, when you sacrifice something, it is seriously dead. And oftentimes, then, after it's dead, it's burnt up completely. So, or at least parts of it are cooked, parts of it are burnt up completely. So a sacrifice is generally something that is dead. And the scriptures say things like that, right? That we need to die to ourselves. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We need to take our outside parts, our bodies, and present them to God, put them at his disposal, just like a living sacrifice. So just like when you take a lamb and you kill it and sacrifice it, it's no longer, you can't use it anymore. You can't eat it. You can't, you know, it can't have more little lambs for you in the future. It's not yours anymore. You take it, you kill it, you give it to God, and it's his now. In the same way, we're to take our bodies and we're to present them to him as a living sacrifice. We aren't to kill ourselves. We're to take this body that we have and completely give it up from our perspective, die to ourselves, and give it to him as a living sacrifice, a living, breathing offering, a body that's to be used to please him. Just like a sacrifice was to please God in the Old Testament, our bodies are to be given to him in order to be pleasing to him. That's what it says there. A living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing about what we're supposed to do with our bodies is that we're supposed to present them to him, put them at his disposal, completely give up our life for him like a living sacrifice, and we're to do it in such a way that we make our bodies holy and acceptable to him. This word holy is the same word that's translated saint in other places. You know, the Bible refers to us as saints. Today we have this misunderstanding of what a saint is. A lot of people think that a saint is a person that lives their life a certain way, and then the church evaluates them and decides they should be a saint, and then they become a saint. In the Bible, saints are everybody who's a believer. Saint literally means someone who is sanctified, or someone who is set apart for God. So to be holy, for us to be holy, means that we are to be separated from sin and dedicated to God. That's what it means to be a saint. So here he says, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, they need to be holy. They need to be separated from sin. They need to be dedicated to God for his use and his purpose. Just like in the Old Testament, they would take all these utensils and things that they would use in the tabernacle and that they would use in the temple later. And those things were set aside special for God. And he said, make them this way, make them out of this stuff, make them look like this, and all these things. And those things were set aside for God's use. you could, if you took one of those things out of the temple or the tabernacle and tried to use it for your own uses, you're very likely to die. I mean, these things were set aside for God. And that's what he's saying here, that our bodies need to be set aside for his use, just like those holy utensils were in the Old Testament. A sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. This word acceptable here means that it's pleasing to God. The way that we give ourselves to him needs to be done in a way that will please him. This is all about him and his perspective. When we're giving ourselves to him, we have to do it by his rules. We have to do the things that he wants us to do with these bodies so that it pleases him rather than trying to please ourselves. And we'll see in just a few minutes that when we do that, that is the way that we can be the most pleased with our life, is when we live it in such a way that's pleasing to him. So we're to sacrifice our bodies holy, set apart for his use, in a way that pleases him, do the things that are acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. This word reasonable service, I mean, today we would probably say that as, because that is the least that you can do. I mean, because that's just what makes sense, right? And so this word here, reasonable, it means to be logical or intelligent, because that's the intelligent thing to do with your body. That's the logical, intelligent thing to do with our bodies, is to present them to him for his use, to separate them from sin, to dedicate them to God's use, to do things with them that please him, because that's just what makes sense. That's the smart way to live your life, the reasonable and intelligent way to live. It's only logical. And it's this word service, in other places, is translated worship. It literally means a service rendered for hire. What does that mean? What is a service rendered for hire?
Like if somebody hired you to do something for them?
Exactly.
Cut your grass,
whatever. Mm-hmm. Somebody hires you to do some sort of job for them, whatever that service is. That's what it literally means. So what is the hire that we're paid? Well, the hire that we're paid is the mercies of God. That's what he says at the beginning of that verse. I beg you, based on the mercies that God has showed you, all the things that he's done for you that you don't deserve, based on that, what you need to do in response is to give your bodies to him as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, one that's put at his disposal to be used for his means, to be used to do things that please him. Because that is the reasonable thing that we should do based on what he has already done for us. It just makes sense for us to do that. So he's begging us to give him our bodies, and, verse 2, not to be conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed? To follow along with the crowd? To fit in. That's a really good way of saying it. You know, what he's begging us to do is to not fit in the world, to be different. This word conformed means to take something and make it based on a pattern. So y'all do that, right? Y'all make clothes, so you have a pattern, whether it's another piece of clothing or whether it's some other kind of pattern, and you base these clothes on this pattern. You conform that fabric to the pattern that makes it into a shirt or a dress or pants or whatever. It means to copy the behavior or the customs of somebody else. It means to take one thing and shape it to look like something else. And this is talking specifically not so much about the way that we look on the outside, but the way that we act and the way that we think. He says we do not need to be conformed to this world. We don't need to be changed to think and act like the world thinks and acts. We don't need to look like the world. We don't need to be a world-shaped person in the way that we act and think. So what is the world? As we've already mentioned, the world is this whole system that Satan is in charge of now. Another word this is translated as is the age. You know, do not be conformed to this age, to all the things that are going on around us at this time in history. And that's that time from the fall until Satan is put in captivity. So during that age, during that time frame, when he's in charge, when he's the prince and the God and the ruler, and when he's putting in place all of his systems in the world, we do not need to be like that world. There'll come a time in the future when a new heaven and a new earth are created. And at that point, being like the world will be okay, because the world then will be in God's image. Right now, it started off that way, but it's been corrupted by sin, and the world now reflects Satan and the systems he's put in place. So he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be made to be shaped like this thing that Satan has created, this thing that Satan has influenced. But instead, be transformed. What does it mean to be transformed? Yeah, it's like those movies and stuff now, the little kids' toys. They make them and it looks like a car, and then you twist it around and it folds out and now it's a robot, right? It just transformed from a car into a robot. And that's what it means to transform. It means to change from one shape to another. To change into a different form. This word is used in three different ways in the New Testament. So let's look at those, and I think it'll help. So let's start in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So this word here, transfigured, is the same word that's transformed in Romans 12:2. So Jesus was transfigured before them. He was changed right in front of them from one form into another. He was changed from looking like a normal man to looking like this being that shone as bright as light. He was completely changed. He was transfigured right in front of them. His face and his clothes became as white as light. Now let's look at Titus. No, excuse me, not Titus. Titus is coming up. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is the same word here where it says being transformed into the same image. What it's saying here is that we all, when we look at Jesus, when we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in the process right now of transforming us, just like Jesus did on that mountain. His transformation happened really quickly. One minute he's standing there looking like a normal person. The next minute he's shining like the light. God is doing that same thing to us right now. It's taking a lot longer. But one day we're going to be transformed in the same way. Either the Lord's going to come back before we die, and we'll be transformed, the Bible says, or translated into that form in a moment. Or we're going to die first and go to be with Him, and then we'll be changed. Either way, God is working that in us right now. He's changing us little bit by little bit into His image, from one level of glory to the next, from one level of glory to the next, into the image of Christ, into that very image that He was there on the mountain. The same image that He was in when He came back after He resurrected. He is transforming us into that image. And in Romans 12, when we go back there now, when He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be changed so that you act and look and think like the world does, like this organization that Satan has built here in the world. Instead, be transformed. Be changed completely from one level of glory to the next by the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit to begin to make you look like Jesus looks and acts like Jesus acts and thinks like Jesus thinks. There's places in the Scriptures where it says that we need to put on the mind of Christ. We need to have His mind in us. We need to think like He thinks. We need to be transformed, transfigured into His image from one level of glory to the next. So how does that happen? It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, this whole thing is all about the mind. As believers, God and Satan are both contending for our mind and the way that we think. Because the way that we think determines what we desire. And the things that we desire determine the things that we do. And they're both after our minds. Satan wants to corrupt our mind. God wants to renew it. Satan wants it to stay like it was when we got saved. God wants it to be changed into the very mind of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word here, renew, means to renovate. So like to take an old house and change out everything inside. Put in new fixtures, paint everything, fix all the problems, put in new flooring, completely renovate this house. That's what God wants to do to our mind. Completely change out all the bad stuff that's in there and replace it. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest. You know, think on these things. It means to completely change something for the better. Now, things can change for the worse, right? But what God wants us to do is to renew our mind, to renovate it, to completely change it for the better. Turn to Titus chapter 3. It's a little bitty book just right before Hebrews. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when God saved us, He washed us. That's the part of it that we talk about a lot, right? When we get saved, at that point, He washes us clean of our sin. And from that point forward, we're acceptable to God. But this body that we live in still has problems. It still needs to be renovated. Not only when He saved us, He washed us, but He also began this process of renewal, of renovation, of remodeling our minds by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is within us, transforming us from one level of glory to the next, and He does that by remodeling our minds, by changing the way that we think. So this word mind here literally means our intellectual ability, our ability to understand things. It's our capacity for understanding spiritual truth, for understanding good and evil, and it's our ability to consider things, to judge them soberly, calmly, and impartially. It's our ability to think and make decisions. Our ability to look at things going on around us, recognize them for what they are. Recognize the things that Satan is doing and the things that God wants us to do. To see those things, understand them, and then make good decisions based on that. Do the things that God would want us to do. So He wants us to have a brand new, remodeled mind that is completely different and completely better than what it was before. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it mean to prove something? Did y'all ever take geometry in high school?
Test it out,
show that it's correct. In geometry, we had to do these things called proofs. Remember proofs? And you'd have to, you know, based on this axiom and this thing, you prove that this thing is true. That's the kind of word we're talking about here. What God wants us to do is He wants to change our mind, renew it, and remodel it so that we can prove something, so that we can demonstrate something, so that we can test this thing out and prove that it's correct. And as a result, approve it as a good thing and show it to other people that this is true. So by taking these theorems and proving that this thing is true, we can demonstrate to other people that this thing in geometry makes sense. And what God wants to do in us is to change our minds and the way that we think so that we can prove to other people that what God wants us to do is the best possible life that we can live. And that's what He says here. What He wants us to prove in this world to ourselves and to everybody else is that His will is three things. That His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what He wants us to prove to the world around us. That's what He wants us to test and try and demonstrate to everyone that is exactly what it is. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. So what does good mean? Good here means pleasant, agreeable, joyful, that it produces happiness, that it's a great way to live. That's what He wants us to prove to the people around us. Because a lot of people are like, I don't want to do that. I won't have any fun anymore. My life will be miserable. All the things that I enjoy that give me joy and happiness in life, I'd have to quit doing all those things. And then my life would be a miserable life. And what He wants us to do is to think like He thinks and to live like He wants us to live in order to prove to ourselves and to the whole world that His will is enjoyable, it's good, it's pleasant, it's joyous, it's something that you want to do. Not only does He want us to prove that it's good, He wants us to prove that it is acceptable. This word is the same word that's used in verse 1, where He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and that sacrifice should be holy and acceptable to God. So when we present our bodies to Him, we need to do it in a way that pleases Him. And in response, what He'll do is He will reveal to us what His will is. And then we will demonstrate to ourselves and to people around us that that will is enjoyable and that it is well-pleasing, that it makes us very pleased with our lives. It is a very acceptable way to live. So in verse 1, that was from God's perspective. He wants us to live in a way that's acceptable and pleasing to Him. And if we will, we'll find that same way is also acceptable and good and pleasing to us as well. So He wants us to prove that His will is good and enjoyable, that it's acceptable, it's well-pleasing. We'll be pleased with our life if we live by His will. And thirdly, that His will is perfect. This word perfect means complete, that it lacks nothing, that God has covered all the bases, that He's left nothing out, that His will is exactly what we need, nothing more and nothing less. It is complete. Nothing's missing. Nothing's extra that doesn't need to be there. He can lead us to live a life that we enjoy, that we find very, very satisfying, and that we will recognize as a life that's well lived because we didn't miss out on anything. So, Paul here is begging us to present our bodies to Him, put them at His disposal, to give up our own life, to die to ourselves, and become a living, breathing sacrifice, one that's holy, set aside for God's use, one that's acceptable to Him, that pleases Him. Because that's just the reasonable thing to do. It's just the intelligent way to live. It's just the logical thing to do based on what he's done for us in sacrificing Christ for our sins and saving us from our sins. Well, we need to be careful that if we're going to do that, we can't be conformed to the world. We can't be shaped like the world. We can't think and act like the world thinks. But instead, what we've got to do is allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, to transfigure us, to renovate us, to completely change us by the renewing of our mind. Let Him change the way we think. Let Him create in us the mind of Christ. Let Him transform us from one level of glory of Christ to the next level of glory of Christ to the next level of glory of Christ till that glorious day comes when we're just like He was when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, bright and shining like light. And as we allow Him to do that and work in us, and we do our part in being obedient to Him, we will prove to ourselves, we will realize that ourselves, and we'll prove to everybody around us that the things that God wants us to do are very enjoyable, they're very satisfying, and nothing is left out. We will live a full and complete life if we are doing His will. What is His will? His will is simply His plan for each of us. There are things that God wants each one of us to do. In Ephesians 2, 10, it says that God foreordained a set of works that He wants us to do as individuals. And it says that, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are His workmanship. He made us. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were foreordained that we should walk in them, that we should live in these good works. That is what His will is for us. From the very beginning, He laid out this plan for us and these specific works that He wants each one of us to do, and He foreordained it. That means ahead of time, He planned it out and said, these are the works for Anthony. And when I get to the end of my life, I hope that I can say, Lord, I've done the things that You sent me to do. That's exactly what Jesus said right before He went to the cross. He said, Father, the things that You gave me to do, I've completed them all. And He's given us things to do in the same way. He's given us works that He wants us to do. And that's His will. Those works are things that will cause us to live a life that's the most enjoyable life possible. Because that's the life we was created to live. Those works will cause us to live the most satisfying and acceptable life that a human can imagine. Because those are the very things that we were created for. Those works will be so fulfilling. They'll be perfect and complete. When we get to the end of our life, we'll go, that was a complete life. That was a full life. I did all the things that You gave me to do, Lord, and I sure am glad You gave me to do them because they were enjoyable, they were satisfying, and they were full and complete. Now, Satan does not want us to experience that life. And everything that he's doing in the world today is to change the way we think such that we don't experience that. He wants to change the way we think to the way that the world thinks, to the way that he has caused the world to think. You see, to be conformed to the world results in us demonstrating Satan's will in the world. For us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds will result in us demonstrating God's will for the world. So what is it? What is Satan's will? Satan's will, I think, is very simple. I think Satan's will is simply that we not be demonstrating God's will. It's just that simple. That's all that he really cares about. Is that we not be demonstrating to ourselves, proving to ourselves and to the world around us that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the one thing he doesn't want us to do. Anything else is fine with him. Satan's will is not the doing of a specific thing, but rather the not doing of a specific thing. He wants us to not do the specific things that God wants us to do. He wants us to not do the things that were foreordained that we should do from the beginning of the world. I think it's a mistake to think that Satan wants everyone to do certain bad things. You know, it's like Satan's trying to get everybody to do this bad thing and that bad thing and this bad thing, whether that thing is murder or robbery or adultery or whatever that thing is. I think he is happy if we are doing anything but the specific good things that God foreordained for us to do. If he can get us to do anything but that, it's good with him. If getting us to commit murder will accomplish that, he's good with it. If getting us to be a fine person who takes care of our family and has a good job and drives a nice car and lives in a nice neighborhood, but never thinks twice about what God wants them to do, never for one moment is willing to give themselves as a living sacrifice, and he's good with that too. Because that's what he does not want to happen. So that's why Paul is begging us. He's begging us. He's saying, look, folks, it only makes sense. This is the only logical way to live the Christian life. The only logical way to live the Christian life is to give up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Put them completely at his disposal. Allow him to change us, transform us into his image. Allow him to change us from one level to the next to be more and more like Christ. Allow him to create in us the very mind of Christ so that we'll think like he thinks, we'll desire what he desires, we'll act like he acts, when we will do the things that God planned for us to do and prove to ourselves and to the world around us that what God has laid out for us is the best possible life that can be lived.